God, yes, it's so good to come into your presence, to know that you love us and care for us, and that you have a wonderful plan for our life. We thank you for your life-changing messages in the Bible, Father. For this morning, what we read is not a fairy tale, it's the truth. And you gave it to us for a reason. May we apply these promises and principles to our life, Father, that would bring honor and glory to you. And those things that you give us, first of all, yes, we want to bring honor and glory to you, but also, Father, the things that you give us that we may be able to share with other people who are in need, may we pass the message on to someone who's in need, Father, that needs encouragement, that needs that life-changing message. So we just pray the Holy Spirit, we thank you. We welcome you here today. Have your way with us. We just pray, Father, that you would break through hearts today. Maybe there's some here, Father, going through a very difficult time, and they need an encouraging word. They need a breakthrough, Father, as you send your servants all around to try to get people's attention, to let them know you love them and care for them, that life can be different, that there are options out there. Father, may we see the light today, and that we be able to apply your blood to our lives, Father, and make a big difference. Father, we thank you for what you're about to do today, because we know with you, Jesus, the best is yet to come. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Okay. Well, when I first read this chapter, I read it many times. Terry said, Absalom is probably one of the most famous people in the Bible. I mean, everybody knows a lot about Absalom, even though his end was terrible. But I read the chapter over and over again, and I was going into it thinking it was all about Absalom. He's mentioned about 18 times, and I have a New King James, and that's what I counted. And then I read about King David and his reference, and it was about 25 times. So even though Absalom seems to be a main figure here, I still think it's about King David. Well, it's about everybody, really. But King David, I think, is still the key figure. And after all, he was a man after God's own heart. And I read something that Charles Swindoll wrote, and I want to read it to you. It says, what does it mean to be a person after God's own heart? It means your life is in harmony with the Lord. What is important to him is important to you. What burdens him burdens you. When he says go to the right, you go to the right. And when he says stop that in your life, you stop it. And when he says this is wrong and I want you to change, you come to terms with it because you have the heart for God, and that's the bottom line. When you're a man or woman or boy and girl after God's own heart, you are deeply sensitive to spiritual things. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. I love that. What is God looking for? He's looking for men and women whose hearts are his completely. That means there are no locked closets. Nothing's been swept under the rugs. That means that when you do wrong, you admit it and you come to terms with it. You long to please him in your actions. You care deeply about the motivations behind your actions. God is not looking for magnificent specimens of humanity. He's looking for deeply spiritual, generally humble, honest to the core servants who have integrity, who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen to some of the synonyms for the Hebrew word thamim, translated integrity. Complete, whole, innocent, having the simplicity of life, wholesome, sound, unimpaired, is what you are when nobody's looking. We live in a world that says, in many ways, if you just make a good impression, that's all that matters. But you will never be a man or woman of God if that's your philosophy. Never. You can't take it, you can't fake it with the Almighty. He is not impressed with externals. He always focuses on the inward qualities, like the character of the heart, those things that take time to discipline and cultivate. I thought that was worth reading. There are a number of reasons why David is called a man after God's own heart. I made a list here. He was humble. Psalm 62:9, surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. And if they are weighted on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. He was reverent. Psalms 18:3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. He was respectful. Psalm 31:9, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eyes waste away with grief, yes, my soul and my body. He was trustful. Psalms 27:1, and the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life, of whom I shall be afraid. He was loving. Psalm 18:1, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. He was devoted. Psalm 4:7, you have put gladness in my heart more than the season that their grain and their wine increased. He recognized the Lord. Psalm 9:1, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of your marvelous works. He was faithful. Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He was obedient. Psalm 119:34, give me understanding and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. And he was repentant. Psalm 25:11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. And as I was reading these, which of these areas need our greatest attention or improvement? I mean, we all have areas in our life we need to improve on, that's for sure. So we remember that at the end of chapter 14, David forgives Absalom but does not see him for another 2 years. So let's pick up on chapter 15. I'm reading out of a New King James, if you're wondering. And if you have your Bibles, I welcome you to open them and follow along. After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. That must have been quite a sight. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for decision that Absalom would call to him and say, what city are you from? And he would say, your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel. Then Absalom would say to him, look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that if I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give them justice. So it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this matter, Absalom acted toward Israel, all who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of men of Israel. Now it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said to the king, please, let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I had made to the Lord. For your servant took the vow while I dwelt at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said to him, go in peace. And he arose and went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200, and with Absalom went 200 men and invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently, for they did not know anything. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor from the city, from Gilo, which he offered sacrifices. And conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. Now the messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." So David said to the servants who were with him in Jerusalem, "Arise, let us flee, for we will not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." Then the king's servant said to the king, "We are your servants, ready to go, whatever my lord the king commands." And the king went out with all his household after him, but the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. And all the servants passed before him, and all the Cherethites, you're going to have to forgive my pronunciation of these words here, and Pelites and all the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Garth, passed before the king. And the king said to Ittai, the Gittite, "Why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are formerly and also in exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I go, I don't know where? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you." But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives, as my Lord lives, king lives, surely in whatever place my Lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be." So David said to Ittai, "Go and cross over." Then Ittai and the Gittite and all his men and the little ones who were with him crossed over. And all the country wept with a loud voice. And all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook of Kidron, and all the people crossed over towards the way of the wilderness. There was Zadok also, and all the Levites with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God, and set down the ark of God. And Abathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over the city. Then the king said to Zadok, "Carry the ark back to Jerusalem, back to the city, and if I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and this dwelling place. But if he says thus, 'I have no delight in you,' here I am, let him do to me as it seems most good to him." The king also said to Zadok the priest, "Are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, and I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until the word comes from you to inform me." Then Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. So David went by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept, he had his head covered and went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went up. And someone told David, saying, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." And David said, "O Lord, I pray, turn his counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." Now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain, there he worshiped God. There was Hushai the Archite coming to meet him, and his robe was torn and dust on his head. And David said to him, "If you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously,' so I will now also be your servant. Then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me, and do you not have Zadok and Abiathar the priest with you there? Therefore it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Indeed they have There with them, the two sons, Amos and Zadok's son, Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send me everything you hear. So Hashai, David's friend, went to the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. Wow. May God truly bless the reading of his word. It's hard not to read the whole chapter because there's just so much there, and you could read a part of it and miss something, and really to preach on this one passage, I mean, we could take a long time, and we've only got like 15 or 20 minutes. So we'll try to get through it as best we can. So as we look back, Absalom is setting up everyone. He has a plan, right? No doubt. Encouraged by others in the king's court, right? Abithel, for one, David's old counsel, but now Absalom's, is just part of the deep deception. Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Absalom had been instructed in the law as a young man, being one of course, David's sons. He should know right from wrong. There's no question about it. We who love the Lord are in spiritual warfare. And not only us, but David and everyone that in the story of David. The devil had a plan too. Sometimes we just forget that we're in spiritual warfare. We wonder why things are happening to us, why things are going awry. We have to remember that we're in a battle. In 2 Timothy 2:24-26, it says, "And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patience and humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps would grant them repentance so they may know the truth, that they would come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." So it appears even though prophecy is being fulfilled, right, and the devil has set a trap for Absalom, the devil is using him to accomplish his will. So not only does God have a plan for our life, so does the devil. And we forget, again, a lot of times that we're in spiritual warfare. And John 10:10 says, "The thief does not come except to kill and destroy." And I have to ask you the question, who do you think the thief is? Well, some people will say, well, that's Satan. Well, it's anything that comes in between you and God. Yes, it can be the devil, it can be demons, it can be unbelief, it can be anger, deception, sin, addictions, bondages, attitude, lying, cheating, gossip, you name it. But Jesus goes on to say in that same verse, "But I have come that they may have life and may have it more abundantly." You know, and the word abundantly is more than enough, right? Extra special. It's profusely overflowing. So it's just like, here's a picture of David in his repentant state, and Absalom refuses to change, that someone is controlling David and someone is controlling Absalom. Now, why didn't David correct his children, punish the wicked, and weed out the conspirators? Well, this is my opinion. You may have a different one. But when you become comfortable, distracted, you can become lazy. No doubt David's past sin and the prophetic word from Nathan was on the king's mind. You know, one thing is that when you give your heart to Jesus, as God says, he takes your sin as far as the east is from the west. And he doesn't bring it up anymore, right? I think one of the consequences of sin is that we can't forget. And for sure the devil will bring it up in your face all the time. He's an accuser of the brethren, and he doesn't want you to forget that you failed, even though you've been forgiven. But David was getting older. David's sin most likely diminished his standing with the people. And one really good thing I found amazing, it was wonderful, is that he was willing to take the punishment of the Lord. What he had planned for him, no matter when or where. And even though our sins can be forgiven, past consequences for bad choices can follow. If you make a mistake, take the blame and deal with it. That's what my old boss said. As a furniture maker, I'd make a mistake and he'd call me in the office and I'd try to explain myself. He'd say, stop, stop. I said, but. He wouldn't let me say a thing. And he said, did you make the mistake? I said, yes. He said, take it like a man. Don't do it again. And so I learned a lot from that guy. Some may think, how can I correct others when I'm at fault myself, right? We have to remember that Jesus is a burden taker. He's not a burden giver. And we have to remember, where does this come from? When we're attacked by the devil, where is this coming from? That's why it's important that we're in the Word, that we're on our knees, and that we're sharing our faith. Because there are so many voices out there that can come against you. You need to know the voice of God, and you need to know the enemies, because he's a liar, and he's a father of it, and he's trying to deceive us. How can I correct others when I'm at fault myself? Maybe this is the reason why David didn't really correct his son's sin or behavior and a lot of other people. In any case, it was not seen to. He was mad and upset, but that's as far as it went. You know, when you plant sin seeds, you get a sin crop. Amen? You know, it's like someone said, if you're gonna plant watermelons, you're not gonna get apples, right? It's whatever you plant is what you're gonna sow. So Absalom had a plan to take over the kingdom. That's obvious. He was trying to. He takes advantage of his position and continues in this great deception. He stands at the gate, makes promises to everyone, right? He tells them there's no deputy that can hear their case. He's really talking about his father, but he doesn't say his father's name. And I think he doesn't say King David because in case he's called up on the mat, he can say, well, I never mentioned your name. And that's just all part of the deception. But if he were made the judge, he got close to the people and said, you know, if I was made the judge, I would make sure everyone had justice. That's a real politician and really an impossible task. Good looking with great hair. Now, when I heard that, I thought of our prime minister. No. But not really, okay? We're talking about Absalom here, right? And Absalom makes it real personal. You know, and these guys are coming to him and bowing to him, but not, he's just not letting them bow, right? He's asking them exactly what their problems are. Right? And where they're from. Where do you come from? He's taking a real interest in these people. And you know, when someone important even remembers your name or tries to show some kind of interest in you, it makes you feel good when they remember your name and ask everything about you. And also, it says that he kisses them and wins them over. You know, making false promises. Tell people what you want to hear and they will be on your side. My question was, where was King David when all this was going on? Now, it says it in the Bible that it went on for like 40 years, but I read in many other places it could be 4 years, right? So anyway, it went on for a long time. We're not going to argue about that. It went on for a long time. One thing to remember, just because King David was not watching doesn't mean God wasn't, right? We have to remember that. And what goes, it goes for today and as well in Galatians 6:7, it says, do not be deceived. For God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. I guess that God tried to get Absalom's attention, right? But with no effect. Absalom was focused on his goal, right? He was surrounded by the wrong people. He had bad counsel. It was obvious that his master was not his father's master. It is so sad because he was really in line to take the throne, but he wasn't willing to wait. And besides that, either you serve one master or the other. There's no sitting on the fence. We can't forget that God has got a plan. He's sovereign. We must not question him. You know, for Absalom, for King David, for you and me, whomever. Coming under conviction is a gift of the Holy Spirit. A person just can't come to Christ when it's convenient to him or her, right? No one should assume that God will speak forever to the unrepentant sinner. It's a gift from God. The same for recommitting your life to Christ. This is a Holy Spirit thing. So when the Spirit of God comes upon us, we need to respond immediately, right? It says in Genesis 3:6, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. And when we hear or sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we must respond immediately because it may not always be there. Someone asked me once, why do you give an appeal for salvation at every service that you have? Because as simple as this, God tells me to. That's the bottom line. He tells me to do it. Often we're in a service and there could be just a handful of people and God says, give an altar call. And I said, really? He says, why do you think I brought you here? And I would give an appeal and like 4 out of 5 people we had saved or 4 out of 8. God knows when it's the right timing. And we don't know what's going on in a person's life. I mean, people only allow us to see what they want us to see. But God knows the heart. And it may be perfect timing for one or more people attending. So we have to strike while the iron's hot. That's what I say. And I remember we were in North Dakota. I may have told this story before, but there was about 8 or 9 denominations present. Crystal was singing, and I had to bring the message, and I thought, well, I'm just going to give a devotional here, you know, because I know that there's some denominations here that really don't do what I would like to do, and we're not here to upset anybody, so I'm just going to have a devotion. Then I got convicted, and the Holy Spirit convicted me like crazy. He said, Herbie, why are you here? Why did I bring you here? And I just turned it around, and the Lord gave a salvation message, and 12 people got saved in that crowd. So often we're so afraid of what man would say. We should be more afraid of what God thinks. And just be bold and do what he's called us to do. And so another time we were down in a small community in southern Alberta. And my mother and father came to this. It was a Christmas banquet. And there may be 40 people at this Christmas. Maybe less than 40 people. Just a small crowd. And Crystal sang, and then I get up to give a Christmas message, and I turned it around and begin to give a salvation message. And my mom, I heard she said to me later, she said, why is Herbie given a salvation message? Everybody's saved here. This is a Christmas banquet. Well, it may appear that everybody's saved, but 8 people gave their hearts to Christ. Glory to God. Glory to Him. And later on, the pastor called me up the next week and said, Herbie, I have the bone to pick with you. I said, what's wrong? He said, because of you, I have an extra night of work. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm discipling all 8 people. And I thought, good for you, pastor, good for you. So, you know, we have to strike while the iron's hot. 4 years of buttering up and people. Absalom buttered up people, and it was time to make the move. So he tells the king. This is something every parent would want to hear from their wayward children, right? He said, let me go to Hebron to sacrifice to the Lord in fulfillment of a vow. Regardless what state our children are in, I mean, we pray for them. Those of us who know and love the Lord, we pray for our children that someday that they may come to know Christ and have a personal relationship with Him. Some of our kids are not walking with God the way they should, and either they gave their hearts to the Lord at a young age and they've wandered away, or some never gave their hearts to Jesus, and we pray for their salvation. We claim the promises of God. And so when they come to us and they tell us something like what Absalom told David, I want to fulfill a promise that I gave God, I mean, that must have made King David happy, thinking, well, maybe my son's coming back. Maybe there's a change. But it was all part of the lie. Absalom's real intention was to incite rebellion. He sent his people all over, and when the trumpet sounds, everyone will know Absalom is king. Now, Absalom just knew how to work people. He just had this, and he must have had some counsel to do this. This is just too good. He has included 200 men of great report, arrogant, ignorant of what his intentions are, and they don't even know what's going on. Right? 200 men, prominent men, and they're in front of him, and silence is perceived as agreement. If you know something's wrong, you need to say something. Keeping quiet means that you're really coming into an agreement. And I did not know does not hold any water. Perception can be a powerful tool, and Absalom did a good job that way. And we need to test the spirits, as the word says. It's okay to ask questions, right? In 1 John 4:1, it starts out in the New King James, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." The Living Bible says, "Dearly loved friends, don't always believe everything you hear just because someone says it is a message from God. Test it first to see if it really is, for there are many false prophets out there." When we go out into the ministry, right, we go to a lot of churches that have never had us before, and sometimes I'll call up a church, or they call us, and it's an easy marriage. I mean, they accept us for who we are, but other churches, they ask some deep questions like, where and what is your home church, right? Are you commissioned by an organization, right? Do you have reference and so on? Who is your covering? And as mentioned, we are missionaries sent out from this assembly. We answer to the elders, the deacons, and the missionary board at the chapel here. We do quarterly reports and financial statements, newsletters, and something that was suggested by the missionary committee that's turned out to be such a valuable thing, and I really appreciate their counsel, is that they told us to write letters or give a form to fill out to the churches where we're attending, and they will fill out this form and send it back to the chapel. So if they like what they hear, they pass on a good message. If they don't like it, we're in trouble. But in any case, it's been a valuable tool, and it brings credibility to the ministry. Another thing I have to mention, too, is that on the missionary committee, we have someone who calls the churches before we attend to let the incoming church know that we're on the way and that we as a church are praying for the upcoming meetings. This has blown the churches away. Nobody has ever done this, the churches that we visit, and so they know that there's prayer going out and that we're serious about what we're doing. And so I'm really thankful that they do that. King David lost direct contact with his son Absalom, and he had no idea or little idea what was going on until it was too late, right? So David leaves his own home and city for the sake of spilling innocent blood. Absalom is on the march to carry out his takeover. King David has no desire to see the city in ruins, so he backs off. He leaves the city to Absalom for a time. He may have thought this could be God's judgment on his past sin, remembering the prophecy, but he was willing to take whatever punishment God gave him. And when the chips are down, you really find out who your friends are. Amen? And Ittai, the Gittite, showed complete allegiance to David, incredible allegiance to David, along with many others. In verse 23, it said that all the country wept with a loud voice. Not everyone was swept away with sweet words and actions from Absalom, right? So David takes care of the Ark of the Covenant, sends it back to Jerusalem, hoping someday to return to that and the palace that he built. David, along with many others, find themselves on top of the Mount of Olives, and with broken hearts weeping. And this is not the last time there would be tears shed on the Mount of Olives. Jesus wept over Jerusalem there, and at the foot of the Mount of Olives, we know there was the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed, and his disciples slept before his crucifixion. David finds out that Ahithophel, I hope I'm saying that right, is amongst the conspirators with Absalom. Now, this is a guy that was David's counsel, right? He was David's counsel. All of a sudden, he's changed camps. Now, it could have been that he was quick to go into Absalom's counsel because Ahithophel was actually who was the woman that David slept with? Bathsheba, right? That was his granddaughter. So maybe he had something against David. Anyway, it's hard to keep a secret. David prays, O Lord, I pray, turn your counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And he sends Hushai back to Absalom's counsel, hoping he would be used to give Absalom bad counsel and just kind of confuse the camp, right? And to send reports back to the king. You know, some people may say, well, this happened because of the king's sin. Well, prophecy being fulfilled. Well, the devil had a part in all of this. Can sin have such a hold on a person that he sees nothing else? Can sin have such a hold on a person that he sees nothing else? In 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, who is Satan, right, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, the image of God, should shine on them. And how can I keep this from happening to me? You know, falling like David in rebellion and unbelief like Absalom. I think one of the King David's greatest gifts that God gave him was a repentant heart. That's a gift that God gives us. I mean, to be come under conviction of the Holy Spirit and then be able to repent, you know. And can we know that our sins are forgiven? It says in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's a promise of God. God is love and he has given everyone a free will to decide if they're going to serve him or not, you know. And how do I know this? Because it's in the Word of God. Romans 10:13, it says, whoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved. And John 3:16 and 17, those are my two favorite verses in the Bible. Some of them, I have a lot of favorites, but this is amazing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Listen, God is much quicker to forgive than he is to judge. David repented, God forgave him, and he would rule again. Repentance is an agreement that you have sinned against God, and you will change your attitude and behavior to become in line with how God wants you to live. After repentance, there's transformation that proves that a person really did repent. And remember, you are not alone. We don't have to do this alone. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is there to help us every step of the way. That's why King David called upon the Lord so much, because David knew that God was his strength. Right? Revelation 3:19 says, but as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Why would God want us to be zealous and repent? Because he knows what's on the other side of repentance. Amen? And there's forgiveness, and there's peace, fulfillment, hope, focus, and much more. In 1 John 1:9, I want to read this again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A lot of people think, I've committed the unpardonable sin. God could never forgive what I've done. There isn't anything that you've done that God cannot forgive. The blood covers it all. Absalom did not repent, and his end was not a good one. We'll find out later on in the messages. Acts 3:19 goes on to say, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of God. Seems that every Bible verse has a condition, and repent is mentioned so many times. Repent therefore, turn from your way, your old lifestyle, and be converted. Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the condition is when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are blotted out. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of God. Do you ever feel in your life that you need to be refreshed? Could you use a fresh anointing, a new refreshing? Then turn to the Lord. Accept Jesus as your Savior. Come back to him. Repent. And see what he'll do for you. It's only the blood of Jesus can take away our sin. That's the only thing. You know, I went to a university in Boston with a friend to audit a class that he was taking, and it was a Catholic school. And the professor said, he mentioned that there's more than one way to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And this pastor, who was an evangelical pastor, I said, "I'm sorry, but you're wrong. There's only one way." And the teacher said, "Really?" And he said, "There's only one way, and that's through the cross. It's through the cross. People think there's other ways, but there's only one way." And John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Maybe you can identify with Absalom, right? Maybe you've been running from God, or he's trying to get your attention. I do believe in some of our services that God brings people to us. We ask God, "Lord, bring people to us who are ready to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior." Or send us out to places, God, where nobody's been before, that you might put us in the marketplace or on the street corner or in a home. We've done a lot of home. People have asked us to come to their homes, and we end up ministering to their whole family. But God gives us a boldness to share Christ. He said, take us to people, or bring them to us, because they need to know the gospel message. In David's case, God tried to talk to him, but David needed a prophet to come to him and explain to him what he had done. And I believe in our own lives, that's the way God works it. You know, you can get a message on a Sunday morning, or a stranger can walk by you in the street, and God could use him to get the message across. If God can use a donkey, he can use anybody. Certainly using me. And so, perhaps today, it's a great book, just a great example of repentance, of a repentant heart, and how God protects those who love him. And that things can change through the power of God. And even though the devil's got plans and he's got schemes and he sets snares for people, God can come along and trip those snares. He can trip those snares and he can set things straight. But it's up to us to respond. Absalom never responded in the right way, and he met his end. David would rule again. So the message is, do we want things to change? I think that's a good question. Do we want things to change in our life? Because things can change through the power of God. He set it up for us. And he gave us his word for a reason. Like I said in our prayer, this is not a fairy table. This is the absolute truth. And he's given it to us for a reason, that we could take it, apply it to our life, and run with God. And that we would have joy in our life, that we would have power in our life, that we wouldn't have to put up with this. And yes, if we do fall in sin, that we would make it right, do whatever we have to do to make it right, and get up and carry on. Carry on with the Lord. Be a man, do what's right, and continue. Just like my boss used to say. Nobody wants to roll around in the mud puddle. My mom used to say, you know, either you're going to fall in the mud and you're going to roll around in it, or you're going to get up, you're going to brush yourself off and continue. Well, that's what we've done. Fall in the mud puddle, you get up, you brush yourself off, and you carry on, and you don't let the devil beat you up. He'll bring it back in your face over and over again, saying that you're no good, you're not worthy, you're really lost. That's why we need to be in the Word, because God can speak to us. And the Holy Spirit is our comforter and our power and our teacher. And when we spend time in the Word and on our knees and do what he asks us to do, we'll know his voice. And even though we've fallen, things can turn out a whole bunch better than you ever expected. We have people in this room today that have gone through a tremendous hard time in their life. Times that they're hard to mention what happened when they were younger. But God has brought them through. They've got hope. They've got a reason to live. And I believe with Jesus, the best is yet to come. I'm going to get Crystal to come and sing this song. I love this song. She's going to sing this song. And then I'm going to come back for a moment after she sings.
Amen. Well, this song's about hope. There's hope in Jesus.
I'm going to get you to come up and do that last song. Okay. Well, there's hope for you. There's hope for me. There's hope for everyone. I know where a lot of people stand here for the Lord. I don't know everybody that's in this sanctuary. I know there's a lot of beautiful Christians, a lot of committed Christians, which I love you very much. But I don't know that everybody's right with God. And God knows and you know. And the thing is, God wants to be your Savior and He wants to be your help. Maybe you've some things have gone on in your life that you've kind of swept under the rug, you know, and I thought, I'll never have to deal with that again. Well, it's come up again. Time to deal with it. Time to get right with God. And when you do, you'll never regret it. Keeping secrets is it's just food for the enemy to attack you over and over again. But if there are things going on in your life that you need to confess, you know, we're not asking you to come up in front of the church and confess it in front of the church. That's not how it's done. But you can call on His name. You call out to God. You open up your heart to Him. And you cry out to Him and say, Lord, this is the way it is. And I need some help. Maybe you feel nobody can help you, but God can. That's the power of the cross. That's the power of the blood. That's the power of the resurrection. We're dealing with something that's supernatural here. Supernatural and real. And as you call upon His name earnestly, He hears it. Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for us. Saying, Father, I just heard from Herb today. He needs your help. God is a God who helps. Our God intervenes and forgives and heals and restores. Don't be like Absalom, who just was so focused in his sin that it just took him right to his death. The fact that you're here today and heard this message, there's hope for you. It's not, as the song says, it's not over till it's over. And I encourage you, if there are things going on in your life that you haven't dealt with, why don't you just do it today? What we're going to do here is, and perhaps there's someone here that has never given their heart to Jesus. You've come to church, you've been exposed to the gospel, and it sounds pretty good, but you've never confessed your sin, you've never repented, and you've never asked Christ to come into your life to be your Lord and Savior. Today can be that day where you come into His presence, and you know, when you give your heart to Jesus, sometimes it's an emotional experience, sometimes it's not. Because it's not an emotional thing, it's a fact thing. The fact is that He gave His life for us on the cross, shed His blood, and rose from the grave 3 days later. When we apply that to our life, admit that we're a sinner and repent of our sin, and ask Christ to come into our life, things are new. It says in the Word, it says, you become a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Do you need something new in your life? Do you need something fresh in your life? Then you give your heart to Jesus. That's the thing that will change your life. And you don't have to do it on your own. He's there with you every step of the way. Well, I don't have the power to change. You just give your heart to the Lord and He'll do the changing. You just make yourselves available for Him. As we're going to sing this song, we're going to sing the song you're playing. Crystal, come up here with me. We always pray as a husband and wife. So if you're here today and you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as the song is singing, I'm just going to ask you to get up from your chair, or I think we're all going to stand up. Let's all stand up right now anyway. If you need the Lord today, you know you're lost, and you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If God's been speaking to you as we're singing this song, I just want you to step out and come to the front, and we'll pray with you. Now listen, sometimes people are very shy. They're very private. So as the song is singing, I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, if you need someone to walk to the front with you, I'll be that person. Sometimes it just takes a little encouragement to take someone by the hand and come forward. All right? All right.